We're going to start a new course of study on these Wednesday nights. Over the years, I've written a lot of flyers on different subjects, a lot of booklets, but also little flyers on different subjects. Each Wednesday night, I want to take one of these flyers, and I want to explain it review it for two reasons. Number one, to refresh ourselves on the many subjects. So every Wednesday, it's going to be a totally radically different subject than it was the week before, because all these flyers are on such different subjects. And so for our own refreshment, and maybe some of you are young in the Lord and have never heard of God's will, we'll talk about God's will tonight. The subject tonight is, what is God's will for your life? And you may be here tonight and say, I didn't even know He had a will for my life. And so we're glad that you're here. We hope this Bible study will educate you, and those that are been saved, maybe you've heard this for a long time. And I wrote this flyer many, many years ago in the form of a test, and I hope as we go through this, you will examine yourselves. And then the second reason why I want to review these is so that you will be aware of what is available from this church to use to help disciple others. It would be nice if we had led someone to the Lord, or somebody was new in the Lord and you were conscious that, hey, there's a flyer at church about the will of God for your life. Well, let me give that to you so that you can read it, so maybe from earlier in their Christian life they would understand God has a will for their life. And so those two reasons, I want to review these flyers to refresh yourself and then also to make you aware of these discipleship tools to help other people. And as we go through them, probably all of us or most of us will have somebody come into our mind that will say, hey, I know so-and-so that could be helped by this. And so tonight I want to look at a few verses that aren't in the flyer first, and then we're going to get into the flyer and go through it, and then the kids will come up. But I want you to notice in Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Not self-willed. I want you to notice, just by way of introduction, self has a will. Self has a will. If you'd go back maybe one or two pages in your Bible to 2 Timothy 2 and verse 26, and while you're turning there, I will read 2 Peter 2 and verse 10. 2 Peter 2 and verse 10 says this, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. So notice that goes along with the last verse I read. Self-willed. The Bible says there is a self-will. Then I want you to notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it's speaking here about the devil. And it says that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. I want you to notice there's self-will, there's Satan's will, and then for alliteration purposes, there's the Savior's will, which is what we want to talk about tonight, God's will. And every one of us can place ourselves in one of those three categories tonight. I'm self-willed, I'm doing what I want to do. Self-will is what governs me. I want to do what I want to do. Others, by Satan's will. They've been taken captive by him at his will. There's a lot of people who have been captivated. The devil's very real. Jesus spoke about him on 15 different occasions in his public ministry. And every single one of the 8 New Testament authors of the 27 books spoke of the devil in very real way. And he has a will, and he tries to captivate people at his will. Maybe you know some people like that. You can't explain their behavior. You can't explain their decisions. You can't explain their addictions. You can't explain their vices. You can't explain why they do what they do. And neither can they. And a lot of them feel terrible about it. They'll do things, and they've got addictions, their behavior, and so on. They know it's wrong, but they do it, and they can't stop themselves. The Bible says we should instruct them in verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves. We have a recovery ministry over at our chapel in Evans. We call it Reformers Unanimous. It's a recovery ministry where people are delivered from the snare of the devil. We believe Jesus came in 1 John 3, verse 8, to destroy the works of the devil. So there's a great, great battle going on for your will, for my will, and ourselves. We want to do what we want to do. Satan's got a plan for us. He wants to destroy us. He's destructive. That's just what he does. He devours. He devours marriages, devours families, devours people's health. He gets them involved in behaviors that are destructive, and it's just sad to see so much of that today. But then, praise God, there's God's will or the Savior's will. And this is mentioned to us in many places. Notice on the front of your flyer at the bottom, there's a quote from Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, which says this, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So it looks like by that verse on the front of your flyer that the will of the Lord is not some mystery that very, very, very few people ever figure out in their life. No, rather it's a very open thing. It says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, how can we obey that verse? How can we obey that verse right there on the front of your flyer, Ephesians 5 and verse 1? The way you can obey that is by studying the Bible. And in your study of the Bible, find out then what is God's will. What did He say is His will for your life, for my life? And then don't be unwise, but understanding what He means by it and then practicing it. God has a will for your life. God has a plan for your life, and it takes a lot of faith to believe what I'm going to say, but it's a lot better than the plan you have. It's a lot better than the plan you have. The plan that God, I didn't say it's a lot easier. I said it's a lot better. And you don't want to be unwise. And so this flyer was designed so that we would not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So I alliterated as we go into the insides now. Of the flyer, I alliterated, obviously, and I appreciate Kaylee, by the way, printing these up. She does such a nice job in our church printing ministry. And I want you to notice here, God wants you to understand His will at the beginning of the inside of your flyer. Well, we just determined that with the verse on the outside. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to understand what His will is. He has revealed it to you in His Word, the Bible. In this Bible study, we will observe the seven biblical elements of God's will for your life. To keep it simple, we will use words starting with the letter S. That's called alliteration, and sometimes it's just easier to understand the truth when you alliterate it. And so we chose words S, that begin with S, to understand. So we got a short amount of time tonight and seven of these to go through. So we'll go through them quickly. And I've written this flyer in the form of a self-test. There's little boxes. After I get done explaining each one, you can check which box applies to you. Number one, it is God's will for you to be saved. It is God's will for you to be saved. Now, if you don't know what that means, it is God's will to save your soul from the penalty of sin. You must believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that He died on the cross because of your sins. You must believe He was buried, but rose from the dead. You must receive Jesus Christ by faith and call upon the Lord to be your Savior. That's what you need to do to be saved. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Any person tonight in repentance and faith in your heart towards Christ, if you'd call upon Him to save you, He would save you from your sins. Many of you in this room have had this experience. You can say, yes, I am in God's will. I am saved. God doesn't want anyone to be lost. That's the opposite of being saved. Being saved means that you're like a drowning man out in the sea, maybe drowning in the water. So in a spiritual metaphor, we are drowning in our sins. We're going to perish in our sins unless somebody rescues us. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can rescue us from our sins. He is the only Savior. And He comes by in your life someday and He extends a hand to you and encourages you to grab onto His hand and believe in Him and trust in Him, and He'll pull you out of sin. As the psalmist said in Psalm 40 and verse 2, He lifted me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a solid rock, and He established my goings. He's put in my heart a new song, even praise. And do you remember a time when Jesus Christ rescued you from your sins? Maybe you're here and you say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, of course I don't remember a time like that. I've always gone to church. I've always been religious, blah, blah, blah. No, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. Maybe you just don't realize you're lost, and you need to come to that realization sometime in your life that you are lost and that you need to be saved. And so I want to encourage you to realize the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every last one of us, even the best of people, have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans chapter 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. He took your sins, my sins, upon His body and paid the death penalty for us when He died as our substitute on the cross. And God wants you to be saved. Christ did everything He could to save you. But He's left the choice up to you. He's given you a free will. But we know what His will is. Look at these verses under number one. This is God's will. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I assured that little boy before church today, I said, God wants you to be saved. I didn't have the time to finish. I had to come up for the service. But I assured him, God wants you to be saved. It's God's will that what? All men be saved. Notice the next one. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. 2 Peter 3:9, that's in Matthew 18:14. 2 Peter 3:9 says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Christ came to save all of the world. Well, why do so few get saved then? Because of self-will. Self-will instead of doing God's will. Are you saved? Are you saved? If you are, check the box that says yes. If you're not, check no. If you're not sure, check not sure. Now, if you checked anything but yes, why not stop right now and settle it? Ask Jesus to have mercy on you, believe on Him, and ask Him to come into your life. And He will be your Savior from this moment on if you'll call upon Him, because a God who cannot lie said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't need communion. You don't need your first confirmation and so on and so forth. Those, baptism, that's not what saves. Christ saves. He is the only Savior. No religion, no church, no denomination. Not becoming a Baptist, no. Knowing Christ as your Savior. Now, I want to go on to those of you that are saved for these next three, and we'll go a little quicker here. It is God's will that you and I be secure in our salvation. He doesn't want us to go through life with all kinds of doubts and insecurities and about whether He really saved us or not. After Jesus Christ saves you, He wants you to be secure and have no doubts in that decision. He wants you to live in the peace of God, that you are in fact a child of God, and that He has saved you and saved you forever. In Romans chapter number 5, this isn't on your flyer, but in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1, it says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. We don't have doubts or insecurities with God. We have peace with God. Why? We're justified by faith. He looks at us just as if I'd never sinned in the first place, because the power of the blood of Christ to wash away all my sins. Notice 1 John 5:13, under 2, it says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. You see the security there? That ye may know that you have eternal life. Look at the next verse, John 6:39, and this is the Father's will. Oh boy, I better perk up my ears here. This is important. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, Jesus is speaking, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. That sounds pretty assuring, doesn't it? All that the Father gives me. And the Bible says no man can come to Jesus except the Father draw. All that the Father gives me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Did you see God's will in that last verse? Did Jesus lie or tell the truth? Do you have the assurance of your salvation? And boy, there's a lot of other verses. We used to have a booklet around here called 100 Verses on Assurance. I don't know if we even have that anymore, Kaylee. We probably have it somewhere, but I haven't seen it in a bit. Maybe we'll dig that out. 100 verses. These are two here on this flyer, that assure the believer that when you're saved, he did a good job, he saved you forever, and give him the glory. Now this next one, number 3, needs a little bit of an explanation. Are you sacrificed? What does that mean when we think of sacrifices? We think of bulls, goats, rams, and lambs, and turtle doves, and all those animals in the Old Testament being slaughtered, bloody, terrible things, bloody sacrifices. But no, when it comes to the New Testament and the dispensation we live in, God doesn't want dead sacrifices today, but he does want living ones. And this is part of his perfect will. It is only reasonable that if Jesus Christ gave his life for us, we ought to give our lives for him. This is the will of God. Notice this verse right here. Have you ever sacrificed your life for the Lord? I beseech you therefore, brethren, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. My, oh my. Seems like people are doing anything they want with their bodies these days, doesn't it? Isn't it crazy? It's almost looking like we're living in a jungle in America. I don't know what's going on. But the Lord wants us to get saved and then sacrifice our bodies to him as a living sacrifice. Notice the description, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It only is reasonable that if Christ died for us, we ought to give our lives to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, what? Will of God. Have you ever made a presentation of yourself to the Lord, honestly? You got to check yes or no yourself. But it says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present. Have you ever made that presentation? Have you ever officially, sometime after you were saved, just laid yourself on the altar, so to speak, and say, Lord, I am yours, a living sacrifice. Boy, this is right about where self-will kicks in. Say, no way I'm going that far. Why not? God has a will for your life, and believe me, you don't want to miss it for this world, and you only get one shot at it in this life. You don't get to go back and try another life or something. God has a perfect will for your life, but you have got to sacrifice your life. You got to say, Lord, I'm tired of living for myself. It's not working out anyway. It's empty. It's miserable. It's not satisfying. I want to give my life. You gave your life for me, Lord Jesus, to save me from hell. The least I can do is give you my life back for you to take and use in some way. The next verse is defines that word sacrifice. In 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, "In that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Don't live for yourself. Live for him that died for you. I remember when I did number three in my life, I was 21 years of age. That's the time when most people are turning away from God, when they're 21. "I had enough of this. I want to do my own thing now." Man, that's when I gave my life to the Lord. And my only regret is I didn't do it earlier. I didn't give all my life to the Lord. Man, those 20s, that decade of the 20s in my life was one of the most fruitful times I've ever had. I loved it. I had more physical energy. I had spiritual energy. And man, I was just going crazy serving the Lord. And boy, I do not regret that. Nobody gets to their deathbed as a believer in Christ and says, "Man, I regret giving my life to the Lord. I wish I'd have lived for myself." Nobody's ever said that. Some have said, "I wish I'd have given my life to the Lord earlier." Have you ever just made a presentation to the Lord, yes or no? Where you say, "Lord, here's my body, a living sacrifice. It's yours. What do you want me to do? What's your will for my life?" And number four is sanctify. Here's another big word. This one means to become more holy. A lot of interest in that these days, isn't there? To become more holy, to be changed more and more into Christ-likeness, to separate ourselves from the pull of the world and our own desires unto God. This process is ongoing until death. Okay, it's not like it's something you achieve and all of a sudden you're Mr. Holy. You know, "You're Mrs. Holy." No, none of us are perfect. I'm not. I still sin. But I would hope now that I'm 54, I'm more Christ-like than when I got saved when I was 12. More holy and more separated unto the Lord's will. Notice his will in the verse. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. "For this is the will of God." What? "Even your sanctification, that you and I become more holy." Boy, where's the fun in that? You wouldn't believe how much fun it is to be a Christian. You wouldn't believe the joy he gives you. You wouldn't believe the adventure that you can have living by faith and living by the Lord. I mean, some of us are going nuts this summer. We're having the greatest time of our lives. It's been so busy, and camps and fairs and festivals and vacation Bible schools, and seeing people get saved and seeing prayers answered, and just, man, that's an adventure living by faith. And we're not just a bunch of clones that all look the same and watch TV all night and drink beer all day and all kinds of stuff. Man, everybody has their own race to run. Everybody has their own life of faith, and you would not believe the adventure that there is in living the sanctified life, the life set apart to God. And in his presence, it says, there is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore. I used to try the bar scene when I was in the Army, going to bars and drinking, all that kind of stuff. Man, they couldn't give me that promise. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. At his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. That's any kind of physical intimacy outside of marriage. Just abstain. And sanctify your body unto the Lord. Here's the question. Are you becoming more holy in spirit, soul, and body, including impure physical relationships? Yes or no? Are you sanctified? And boy, God will just flood. The person who wants to be sanctified, he'll just flood their souls with joy and peace you can't get anywhere else. Not a lot of interest in holiness these days, but those of us that want to do the will of God have got to be interested in it. Because it's part of his will to be sanctified. Now look at the number five here. This is kind of where the test usually stops for many. Suffering. The question, what? Yes, suffering. Suffering is according to the will of God. You know, whether you're saved or unsaved, you're all going to suffer anyway, so might as well suffer in the will of God. The Bible says the way of transgressors is hard. The way of transgressors, the way of those who break God's laws is hard life. We're all going to suffer anyway. Suffer for sin or suffer for the Savior. Take your choice. But boy, suffering for the Savior brings rewards with it and blessings with it. Notice it says in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Yeah, we do suffer according to the will of God. He's got it planned. He's got it planned for us. And yet there's so many blessings that come from suffering. Everybody's going to suffer anyways. Saved or unsaved, yielded to the Lord or not, we're going to suffer anyways. It says here, this suffering could be in many forms, such as being laughed at, persecuted, separated from, I don't want anything to do with him anymore, he's a nut. Talked about, rejected, physically assaulted, or even death by martyrdom. There have been those down through the ages by the millions who've literally died for Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:16 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so we ought not to be ashamed of Christ, nor of his words, nor of suffering for him. I mean, if there's one reason above any that somebody should suffer for, it should be Christ. You know, you go by, went by a stadium out in, where was it, Beck? We saw those football players. Where were we? Yeah, Saturday. Man, Portville somewhere. It's hot. They're sweating, man. They're beating each other up. They're running into each other full speed. They're suffering. Man, they're suffering. For what? For football. All right, well, that's their cause. I guess that's all right. We're going to all suffer. You're going to suffer in school, strain to pass your tests, and financially to pay your bills, and so on. Everybody suffers for something. You have kids, you got to suffer to bring the kids in the world. God says we've got to earn our living by the sweat of our brow, and we're among thorns and thistles, and then after all of it, we die. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, that's the highest cause. You're going to suffer anyway. Why not suffer as a Christian? Sometimes God allows a physical infirmity in your life to cleanse you from sin or to produce holiness or to establish you, settle you down, or strengthen your character, prayer life, or faith. Go to the next page. Look at this. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 2, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but, here's our subject, to the will of God. Suffering helps a person to get closer to the will of God. A lot of people are going around in life, you know, and they're all healthy and happy and got muscles and all kinds of stuff, and then all of a sudden cancer comes into their life, leukemia comes into life, something else comes into their life, and man, they start searching for God in a hurry. When they get to that point in their life where their extremity is God's opportunity. And so many people have found that's the best thing that ever happened to them, is when God reached down and got their attention somehow. And they came to know the Lord, and they became more whole. You know, you find people on their deathbed and something, they're not thinking about, you know, how can I sin? How can I have a good time? No, they're thinking about God. Getting right with the Lord, making all kinds of vows on their deathbed, and God, save me from this, get me out of this, and I'll serve you, and so on. And that's worked in many cases. Many people have been transformed, and they've ended up serving the Lord because of some accident that came into their lives, some death that came into their lives, some disease, their financial ruin, their marriage fell apart, a kid went wayward, lost their job. All kinds of suffering made them cry out for God. And at what they thought was the lowest point in their life, as they mature down the road, they look back and say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. And you know the story. My mom died of cancer when I was a little boy. And ultimately, that turned my dad and George and Dave and myself to Christ. Something good came out of that. I love this verse. People say, why does God let people suffer? Here's the answer, 1 Peter 5:10. It's not a mystery. Like it says on the front cover, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Why do we suffer? Look at this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Man, a lot of good things come out of suffering. A lot of good things. God knows what he's doing when he picks up the tool of suffering and starts to use it on your life. And when he picks up the tool of suffering and started to use it on my life, God knew what he was doing. God knows what he's doing. You may think he's some mystery, cosmic mystery out there that has nothing to do with your goings and your life and activity, but I serve you, notice tonight, he reigns in the affairs of your life. He reigns in the affairs of your life, and he loves you, and he wants to have a perfect relationship with you. He wants it to be very close and very intimate, and sometimes he'll let suffering come into your life as part of his will to bring you closer to him. Do not repel from God when suffering comes, it says here, because it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So have you suffered in any way for the faith? Maybe it's been physical, maybe it's been persecution, whatever. I hope so. God wants you to be satisfied, number six. Satisfied. Have you matured in the faith to the point where you hold no bitterness or complaint in your heart for whatever God has allowed, good or bad? This is God's will. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you and I are giving thanks in everything, that means we harbor no resentment, no bitterness towards him. Because if you do, you're not going to thank him. But when you have a thankful heart, that means a contented heart, a meek heart, where you just leave it in God's hands. And you just give thanks to God, whatever comes. You go to the doctor says you got cancer, it's only going to be 6 months, you're going to be gone. And your first response is, thank you, Lord. This is your opportunity to work, this is your opportunity to do a miracle, or this is your opportunity to give me grace to survive this last 6 months, maybe set an example for somebody who's going to follow me and maybe cause people to see God in me and end up trusting Christ as their Savior because of the suffering. Man, when we can get to that point of maturity, we're in God's will. We can say thanks for anything. Question, are you harboring any resentment in your heart for what God has ordained or allowed in your life? Yes or no? Finally, are you serving? I'm on the back cover now. Remember where it said our reasonable service under point number three? We are saved to serve. Yeah, we're saved to serve. We're not just saved so we can have a fire escape from hell and then go do our own thing. We're saved to serve God, to do his will. It is God's will for you to serve him and others in the church and community. For so is the will of God, 1 Peter 2:15, that with well-doing, that serving, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved by Christ, so we can do good works, so we can serve others, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If you want to write notes on there, put Acts 13:36. It says this about David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep. In other words, he died. He served his generation. And if you'll study David's life, he not only served his generation, he prepared with all of his might for the next generation. He was a man who did number 7 here. He served. He said, I was made to serve. And by the way, you're a lot happier serving than you are being selfish. Did you ever see a happy, selfish person? They used to call them misers. Remember that? Misers. You know the miser that comes from the word miserable? And selfish people are rarely happy. Self-willed people are rarely happy. You know where the happiest people on earth are? The ones that just serve. The ones that have just come to the place of spiritual maturity where they forget they even exist. And who can I help? Who can I help? Have you found, here's our last question, have you found ways to use the gifts God has given you to serve others in a Christian way? Are you doing it faithfully in both the church and community? Are you trying to evangelize the lost outside the church and edify the believers inside the church? You got to write down yes or no. You got to be honest and humble about this. That's God's will for us to serve. So there you have it. We've gone through 7 things that we know is God's will. So as it says on the cover, we won't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, how'd you do in closing? This is the revealed will of God for your life. Are you doing all or some? Notice Colossians 4:12 says this, that you may stand perfect and complete in what? All the will of God. So that's why I had the test here, so you could say, boy, I got to pick it up in this area or that area. And make a decision tonight. Maybe you're falling short. Maybe I'm falling short in 1 or 2 or 3 or 5 of these areas. We say, man, I got to get in God's will. Time's running out. Life's short. I'm going to stand before him someday and give an account for this life. And he told me in the Word what was expected of me, his will. Man, I don't know about you, but I want to die in the will of God. I want to die in the will of God. When a person faithfully does God's revealed will, now this flyer, by the way, doesn't that, it only deals with about half of God's will. Here's what I mean by that. When a person faithfully does God's revealed will, God will trust that person with his concealed will, which I didn't even mention tonight. This is the special calling God has for your life, and trust me, it is worth finding. I'm far from perfect, far from it. But one thing I know tonight, I'm in God's perfect will for my life. I know I am doing in my life exactly what God created me to do. In my case, be a pastor. Can you say that with assurance in your life? Now, how did I get here? And again, I didn't get here by perfection. I'm so far from that. But I did this by faithfully doing his revealed will. And then God looks down from heaven for the person trying to do these 7 things we covered tonight. And he says, you know, that person, that man, that woman has been faithful. They've been a good steward of my revealed will. I, God, can trust them with my concealed will. Now let me show them something very, very special that I have for their life, a gift, a calling for them to follow. And then, bang, the Lord shows you, man, that's where life gets really neat. when God shows you his concealed will. And that is that special plan. These seven things, general things, tonight are for everybody. But boy, God has a special plan for your life. I didn't say it's going to be easy, but it is special. It is special. And that's where you want to die, man. You'll die in peace then. When you say, man, I did God's reveal will, then he showed me his concealed will, and I embraced it, and I did it. And I didn't do it perfectly, but I did it, and I'm so happy. I'm so happy. Such satisfaction comes from that point. Let's just bow for prayer. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Just before the kids come up, our Heavenly Father, bless the ministry of the Word of God tonight. We thank you that your Bible tells us what your will is. It's not a mystery that just a few people can discover. It's a few verses that everybody can read and either say yes or no. Lord, help us. Now, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, going back to number one, it is God's will that you be saved. God has never refused one person who came to him by faith and said, Father, I ask your Son, the Lord Jesus, to save me from my sins. It is God's will that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? The question is not, do you go to church? Are you religious? Have you been good? Do you give money? Do you say prayers? No. The question is, have you ever realized that as a sinner who's lost, incapable of saving yourself, you need a Savior? And in that heart attitude, called on the Lord. If not, then right where you're sitting tonight, would you just pray and accept Christ as your Savior? Right where you're sitting, as though God were the only one here, just pray to him something like this from your heart. Doesn't have to be out loud. But just say, Dear Heavenly Father, it is your will to save me from my sins. And I submit to your will right now, asking the Lord Jesus Christ to have mercy on my soul, to forgive me, to save me. Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me because of my sins. I am sorry. Please give me the gift of eternal life. I accept you by faith as my Savior. In Jesus' name. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, if maybe there's some tonight while you're sitting here. I'm not going to call you out or approach you or embarrass you or anything, but I wonder if you could at least just raise your hand up, take it down, say, God knows my heart tonight. As you led in that prayer to receive Christ as my Savior, I have tonight, as far as I know, for the first time in my life, asked Jesus Christ to save my soul just now. And I'll not call you out. No one else is looking around. But could you just raise your hand up real quick and take it down? Say, God knows my heart. I've asked Jesus to save me tonight from my sins, and I meant it. Could you raise your hand up? Raise your hand up real quick. Take it down. God knows my heart. I'm trusting the Lord as my Savior tonight. Father, help us. I don't know if everyone's saved. If they're not, we pray you'd bless the seed that's been sown in their hearts. We pray for those that are believers to be secure in serving and suffering and sanctified and all the other things. To examine our hearts, not to waste our time in church tonight, but to not be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now bless the rest of our evening, this presentation, our fellowship, which in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.